I noticed when I was teaching at a Christian school, I taught at a Christian school for 4 years in the 90s and then again for about 6 years before I came here to Elmira Baptist Church. And I noticed something about the families at the school. There were some families at the school. One of the things that we were asked to do by the administration as teachers was we were asked to visit the families' homes once a year. So we'd call the parents or talk to the parents when they came to pick up their children. We'd say, hey, we'd like to make a home visit. We'd like to just get a chance to meet you, talk with you. It was not really, don't tell the people this, but not really, it wasn't really one of those, what they call parent-teacher conferences where the teacher tells stuff to the parent. This was one of those places where I was trying to find out everything I could about the child's home life. And you would how often you could figure out why the child had behavioral problems in the classroom when you went to his house. So we were trying to always gather information. And some of the parents, like I said, some of the parents that sent their children to this school, they were right on board with what the school was doing. They had the same values we did. They had the same goals for their children that we did. And it was really easy to work with those parents. But sometimes you'd go to a home and you'd see the home environment and the choices that the parents were making for the children at home. And my question was, why are you sending them to our school? You know that our school is a conservative school. We're encouraging your children to study the Bible and to learn more about God. And that's obviously not what this home is about. It was almost as if they saw, I'm borrowing this analogy from someone else. It's almost as if they saw our Christian school like a spiritual washing machine. Right? They sort of fill their kids up with garbage at home, and then they send them to school, and they're hoping that we'll clean them up, press them, dry them, send them home, and they'll be good kids. And if the parents, I would try to help parents understand, if you're headed a different direction than the school, you're only causing your children confusion. Because they see one thing at home, one set of values at home, they hear another set of values at school, and kids are smart. They figure out pretty quickly, something's not right here. Now, that's true for a school. That's also true for a church. Sometimes people choose a church for very different reasons than I would choose a church. And maybe you come to church and you're one person, but your kids know that you're someone else at home. I call this spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. When you come to church, you talk one way, you're excited about things, and you talk about God and all the spiritual things, and then you go home and through the week there's none of that. But then you show up at church again, that's far. Well, notice what it says here in verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The psalmist here, David, who wrote this psalm, by the way, how do we know that David wrote this? This is a bonus here. How do we know that David wrote this psalm? Let's start with children under the age 12 and younger. How do we know that David wrote this psalm? Because David didn't write all the psalms, by the way. There are psalms that David didn't write. But we know that David wrote this psalm. How do we know that? Someone younger than 12. Jade. A psalm of David. Yeah, she's right. That's right. By the way, now, some of you have study Bibles, right? And you have text up here above your Bible verses that give you an idea of what the page is about. Who supplies these words up here? Help me out. Yeah, the people who are printing this edition of the Bible said, okay, this is about the eternity and mercy of God. That's what's on the top of my page. These words are not inspired. These are just what people put in there. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to understand this text in the Psalms, this text that's between the Psalm number and the first verse, this is in the Hebrew Bible as well. And the translators have simply translated that. So, for example, you'll notice under Psalm 100, what does it say? What are those four words between Psalm 100 and verse 1? A psalm of praise. And if you were to have a Hebrew Bible, you could open it up and you would see that underneath Psalm 100 is the Hebrew words for a psalm of praise. Those words are also inspired. So if it says that it's a psalm of David, this isn't just somebody 200 or 300 years ago thinking, you know, David probably wrote this psalm. This is what God inspired for us. So good answer, Jade. A psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. And he expresses a desire to be the same at home as he is everywhere else. Now, why is it tempting for us? Well, let me change the question here. Why is it so easy for us to be somebody different at home than we are when we're out in public, than we are at work, than we are at church, than we are at the grocery store? But we're around other people at home, aren't we? Most of us. Right, your family. So would you say, David, in your experience, that people are better people at home or worse people at home? Worse, yeah. And David says it's because we're around our family. David's right, by the way. I'm not making fun of him. But doesn't it seem odd to you that you would be worse around the people that are your family? Warren, you had your hand up. Ah, right. That's true, too. Warren's right. When we're out in public at work or at the grocery store or at church, for certainly when we're at church, we sort of feel like other people are looking at us. We don't want to disappoint them. I don't want Guillermo to know what I'm really like. So whenever he's around, I'm going to act one way. But, you know, you put me in my house, my wife already knows what I'm like. That can be our attitude, can't it? And here David says, I want to walk within my house with a perfect heart. What adjective do we use to describe a person who is the same at work as they are at church, as they are at home, as they are at Costco, as they are, I mean, just the same everywhere? What adjective do we use, or a noun? It's a noun. What noun do we use to describe a person that is the same everywhere? Integrity. Integrity. Now, it should be an engineer who gets that. Because the word integrity, that noun, there's another noun, integral, which is a number that cannot be divided. I forget exactly, but it has something to do with math, because I used to teach this stuff. Anyway, the number is the same. People ought to be the same. God wants us to be people of integrity, to be the same regardless of where we're at. Now, I warn you, and this is why this is about family, it's especially hard for our children when they sense that we are Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. By the way, in that story by Robert Louis Stevenson, Dr. Jekyll is the good guy and Mr. Hyde is the bad guy. And if we are Dr. Jekyll at church and Mr. Hyde at home, it discourages our children. It gives them the sense that we're not sincere about our faith, and it makes it very easy for them to walk away from our faith in Jesus Christ as they get older. And it also makes it very easy for them to put on that same mask that I'm putting on when I'm at church. They put on that same mask at church, and I think these are good kids. But then they turn 18, they turn 19 years old, and they seem to do the most bizarre things. And we say, why did they do what? I just don't understand. Now, it's not always true, but I've seen by observation that many times what's happening is the parents have a different set of values at home. They put on the mask when they come to church. They have this other set of values at church. So the kids, from a young age, learn to mimic that. One set of values at home, different set of values when they are at church. And then as they grow older, 18, 19, and they get to make their own choices, they get to choose where they go, they get to choose who they're with, they get to choose what they do. Guess what choices they make? They make the wrong choices. They take the mask off. And if we're only looking from the outside at the mask that they're wearing while they're at church, we say, what happened to them? Well, really nothing happened to them other than they quit pretending. We don't want to be pretend Christians. We want to be sincere Christians. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean we're perfect. My parents can tell you some, don't agree with me, Guillermo. My children, my wife can tell you some terrible stories because, yeah, I'm a sinner. And I'm selfish, and I can trip up. So as a father, this is not in the text here, but we're going to get to the text. As a father, when I find that I've acted toward my wife or toward my children in a way that is not acceptable, what two things do I need to do? Let me ask that question again. When I find that I realize I've not acted toward my wife or toward my children in a way that's acceptable, what two things do I need to do? Chloe, there's another child. Yes. To whom? yeah, apologize to my wife or to my children, which, whoever it is that I've offended. That's number two. What's number one? Yes, Nirma. Yeah, talk to God about it. Confess it to God. Say, hey, I was wrong. I yelled at my children. I got mad and stormed out of the house, whatever, and forgive me to God. And then go to our children, our wife, whoever it is we offended, and say, hey, I can't act that way. Forgive me. Children and spouses can also be merciful, just as God is merciful. But we do have to admit we're wrong and not try to pretend like I never do anything wrong. Okay, so keep that in mind. None of this is in the text. Let's get into Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I hope the only time you sing is not at church. Let me say that again. I hope you sing at times other than when you're at church. Of course you should sing at church. Of course we should sing at church. But we sing at church to fill our heads and to fill our hearts with songs that we can sing throughout the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we can sing. Now, I know some of you are probably going to say, but Pastor, I just can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, I will sing in tune of mercy and judgment. Another verse says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. God is more concerned about your heart when you sing than how your voice sounds exactly. Now, some of you were not going to ask to sing special music. Don't be offended. Okay, it just would be too much of a distraction. But you can still sing at home, at work, when you're out and about. Sing, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Why do you sing? Or maybe a better question is, and these are rhetorical questions, what do you find yourself singing about? I know in my own experience, I'm often singing about what I'm thinking about. Now, that could be a lot of things. Sometimes there's humorous songs that I have in my head from my past. And I find myself singing them because I think they're funny. They're sort of silly. My personal favorite is, does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? How many of you know that song? All right, good. I have to. Or, yes, we have no bananas, you know. These are interesting songs, don't really have any serious value. They're just silliness. And I sing them because I, you know, feel, boy, this is a great time to be silly. You see, our songs reflect what's already in our hearts. So what do we find ourselves singing about? If we sing songs of frustration and anger at the world or at people or at our job, or, you know what, that's only a reflection of what's already in our heart. And then, conversely, what we sing about can change our heart. So when he says here, I will sing, and at the end, will I sing, David is saying, I'm going to make a choice, and I choose to sing about God's mercy and about God's judgment. I choose to sing to God, not just on Sundays when we're at church, although that's good. We do want to sing. But all throughout the week, we want to sing. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Who are you singing about? What are you singing about? To whom do you sing? That's a choice that you make. Look at verse 2 with me. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Notice first that first clause here. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. In the Hebrew, this is only three words. So if you have a different version of the Bible, you may find it says something quite different, actually. But this is a good translation. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. The three Hebrew words have to do with behavior, have to do with wisdom, and have to do with not perfection as we think of as in no mistakes, but correctness or righteousness or the right way. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. This phrase also comes up in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Hold your place in Psalm 101 and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. When you get there, quickly browse the chapter before it, 1 Samuel 17, because my first question is, what happens in 1 Samuel 17? Yes, is that Billy? David and Goliath, young person. I'm teasing, Billy. David and Goliath in 17, verse 18, Saul takes David, he promotes him. He says, okay, you're going to be a captain of some of the soldiers. You're going to help lead the troops. Look with me at verse 5, 1 Samuel 18, 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Skip down to verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And then verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. That's tempting just to focus on this chapter. There's a lot here. But just notice in each of the verses, just the little snippet that we've pulled out, notice what it is that his wise behavior did, or the results of his wise behavior. In verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. In that verse, what do we see as a result of his wise behavior? Say that again. Yeah, people accepted him. Hey, not only was he promoted to a place of authority, but people accepted his authority because he behaved himself wisely. I have a friend who was an officer in the Navy for 22 years, Naval Academy graduate, made it a career, 22 years in the Navy. And he is a big believer that you can teach leadership. And he says, the reason I know you can teach leadership is because that's what the military does. They teach leadership. And then I talked to some of you enlisted men, and it's obvious they're not doing a good job of teaching leadership. Because you can promote a guy and say, you are a lieutenant, or you're a captain, or you're in the Navy, you'd be a commander, right? And they really don't know how to lead people. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because there's a camera on, and some of you probably can't be truthful right here. But that's what happens. Just because you are in a position of leadership doesn't mean you're a good leader, does it? But here, David was put in a position of leadership by Saul. And because he behaved himself wisely, his leadership was accepted by the people that he was serving. Let's make an application. And because it's Father's Day, let's make an application as fathers. If a father behaves himself wisely, how will we see that in his family? What will we notice about his wife and about his children? Yes, David. Okay, that's true. But think about what happened here in verse 5. If a man, if a husband, if a father behaves himself wisely in his home, in his family, where he's at, with his children, with his wife, what will we probably see from his wife and from his children? Yeah, respect. They're going to accept his leadership. Now, men, I want to be careful here because every once in a while there's an exception to this. But I'll have a man come to me and say, you know, I just keep telling my family what to do and they won't listen to me. I say, are you always that angry when you tell them what to do? Yes. Okay, let me help you here. You see, husbands, fathers, if we behave ourselves wisely, often children, our spouse, our wife will respect us. And they'll want to follow us. If I have to force my family to follow me, maybe I'm not behaving myself wisely. Maybe they're seeing something in my spirit at home. And sure, around you guys, I look great. I mean, I put the mask on. But they're seeing something at home that isn't quite the same. And it makes it hard for them to respond to me because they see, oh yeah, he's in a position of authority. I mean, God gives a father and a husband responsibility and authority, but he's not behaving himself wisely, so it's hard to follow him. Does that make sense to you? Look at the next one. account here in 18, Psalm 18, 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. What does this verse help us understand about behaving ourselves wisely? What does this verse help us understand about behaving ourselves? Man, yeah. If I'm going to behave myself wisely, I have to walk with God. The Lord was with him. This wise behavior doesn't proceed out of some human ability. It proceeds out of my walk with God. And I mentioned this morning, fathers, this is true for mothers, children, as you grow into positions of authority and leadership and responsibility, you will be a better leader if you walk with God. Last one. Again, we could take all night just on these three. Verse 19, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. His name was much set by. We call this reputation. He gained a reputation. And later on, we're going to see when the Philistines come to attack, when the enemies of Israel and Judah come to attack, people go to David, hey, you've got to help us. You're the one who led Israel. You're the one who's led us to victory before. And all of that, his respect for his authority, the willingness of people to follow his leadership, walking with God, being close to God, and his reputation, it all flows out of behaving himself wisely, out of making wise choices. So what are some things, again, what are some things that we can do to walk with God so that we will behave ourselves wisely? What are some things that we can, some choices we can make? I choose to fill in the blank. What are some choices we can make, things that we choose to do to behave ourselves wisely so that, again, our leadership will be respected, so it'll be obvious that we walk with God and that we'll have a good reputation? One thing at a time. Yes, Franklin. Yeah, are we reading our Bibles? Now, we say that. I have no doubt that if I went by and asked each one of you, should we read our Bible? Should we read our Bible? Should we read our Bible? Probably without exception, everyone would say, yeah, we should read our Bible. So what have you read in the last 24 hours? You say, well, you know, Sundays are really hard. See, that's the problem, isn't it? We always have an excuse. I do, too. I'm really good with excuses. I taught, remember, for several years, and I've collected all the excuses that my students gave me for not getting their homework done. I'm ready. I've got the excuses. And someone much wiser than me said, if you make excuses, you never change. We've got to do it. We've got to spend time in God's Word. Again, if you need a reading schedule, we have just a few calendars left. You can have this one. There's a daily reading every day of the year. But you've got to spend time. You don't have to use this schedule, by the way, but you do have to spend time in God's Word. We need to be spending time daily in prayer. And I know you probably feel like I'm just beating this drum, because I tell you, this is what makes us, this is what enables us to behave wisely or not, whether we're spending time in prayer. It makes a difference. And many of us say, yeah, we should pray. Okay, but how much are we praying? Meditation on God's Word. God promises that those who meditate on His Word will have success. Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, will have success. So are we meditating on God's Word? How about week by week? What are some choices we can make week by week that will help us behave ourselves wisely? Is that at hand, Sarah? Okay. Yeah, but you're stealing my thunder. That's where I'm headed. Before we get there even, Sarah. No, you're good. You're good. Those are true. Okay. Hudson? Yeah. And how might, Hudson, I'm going to pick on you because you raised your hand. You're doing good. How might you serve others? Yeah, holding the door. He's got three older sisters. He could hold the door for them. He could do the dishes that are in the sink. Right? We don't like to think about serving others because that's work. We like to be served. But we can serve others. We can make the choice to serve others. Now, if you have children, you know where I'm headed with this. If you have multiple children, more than one, two children, three children, four children, the complaint often is, I do more work than anybody else. That's what they, I mean, that's common. And I have four children, and probably all of them at some point have said, I do more work than anyone else. The husband. I do more around here than my wife does. The wife. I do more around here than my husband does. That complaint is a self-focused complaint. Look what I'm doing. When we are serving others as Jesus served others, we're not worried about their job. We're worried about my job. We just do it. And you know what's beautiful is when each of the family members catches that vision to serve others and walk within their house in a perfect way, when we all catch that vision, guess what? We're not worried about who's doing what. We just get it done. There is something, though, that I think we need to make a choice to do week by week. That's not in the text here, but in Psalm 101. But we need to make this choice to do it week by week if we're going to behave ourselves wisely. Yes, Guillermo. No, it's one word or maybe a phrase. I know. Well, two. Okay, consider. Only once a week? Right. Every day. That's a daily thing. Consider consequences. By the way, we know that especially male brains don't develop fully until they're about 25. No, I'm being serious. I'm not preaching. I mean that preaching is serious too. And the part of their brain that really lags behind until they're 25 is the ability to consider the consequences in the future. So young men, that's why it's so important that you're close to your parents. Run some ideas by them, because often it's, I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy a motorcycle. 1,500 cc's. Easy, right? And you're like, what? What do you, I don't want to go down that path. Okay. Let me use these two words. Sabbath observance. Now, I'm not preaching here that you're saved by your works. But you know what? The Bible says the Sabbath was made for man. Do you realize that? Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man. God said, I want you to work hard 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to rest. And some of us say, rest on the seventh day? Good grief, I'm going full bore all 7 days. Trust me, you need the rest. I was listening to a fella talk about his son. His son was in medical school, and as his son entered medical school, discipline, his personal discipline was to make Sunday a day of rest, spend time with his church, spend time worshiping the Lord, but he didn't do any schoolwork, any homework on Sundays. He did that Monday through Saturday. And as he entered medical school, the other students said, listen, there is no way you're going to get through medical school and all the work that's involved in medical school unless you do some of your work on Sundays. You're just going to have to. He said, no, I'm going to give that seventh day to the Lord. I'm going to work hard the other 6 days, but that's going to be my day to worship the Lord and rest from my labors. Guess where he finished in his class at medical school? First in his class. You can overwork yourself. So here's my point. Make these choices to read your Bible, to pray, to meditate, to consider the consequences of the future, to serve others, to observe the Sabbath. Again, some to be better than other people, because this is how life works. This is how God made us to function. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And then, as Patty already brought to our attention, when wilt thou come unto me? Here's a cry of David, of the psalmist, a cry for God. And I mentioned it this morning. I'm going to come back and hit it again tonight. The reason we don't cry out to God is because our pride and our rugged individualism tells us we don't need God. When is the last time you cried out to God? God, I need you. If you think, boy, it's been a long time. I don't know how you live. I'm being frank. I don't know how you live. I find myself daily coming to God and saying, God, I need you. You say your life is really hard. No, we just have a really big God. Why struggle through life with my own strength when I can have unlimited amount of God's grace to live the victorious Christian life? God isn't just for people that are in a bad crisis, people that are struggling. God wants to be a part of all of our lives. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I don't think David's crying here out of a crisis. There's no indication in the text that there's a particular crisis. It's not that Saul is chasing him, although maybe he wrote this when Saul was chasing him. It's not necessarily that time when his son Absalom rebelled against him. It just appears that he realizes every day, I need God. When will you come? When will I sense your presence? And then the third clause there, I will walk within my house. Within my house with a perfect heart. We're going to be the same person at home that we would be at church. You're going to be the same person when you're at home as you would be at my house. Same person you are at home. Here's a good one. The same person when you're driving on I-80 as you are at church. Yeah. That's integrity. We want to be people of integrity. Let's move on. And okay. One more thing and we'll be done here. Even though I wanted to get to verse 5. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Notice what he says. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, you cannot help seeing things that just are there. You're driving down the road. There's a billboard. Or you're open up your computer to check your email. I don't know if you check your email on Gmail or whatever, and you've got a browser open, and you can't always help what the advertisements are. But you can choose what you set before your eyes. Some of you are old enough to remember when churches would preach against going to movie houses. The reason I don't preach against going to movie houses is I don't think that's our problem anymore. It's what's on our smartphone. It's what's on our tablet. It's what's on our computer. It's what's on our television screen at home. It's streaming services. It's TikTok. It's Instagram. It's, I don't know. I don't even know all the names. My point is you don't have to go to a movie house to see evil. And most of us aren't going to the movie house to see evil. If you're choosing to set wickedness before your eyes, it's probably in the privacy of your own home with things you have there, whatever that may be. Here, David says, I'm going to make a choice. I am not going to set anything wicked in front of me. You can't help what the temptations are, but you can help how you deal with those temptations. Jesus said in the New Testament, if your eye offends you, if your right eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. Now, I am not, and I don't, Jesus was helping us using hyperbole to understand. It's better to deal decisively with temptation than to make excuses and rationalize and end up in hell because we refuse to deal with temptation. Now, by God's grace and God's mercy, all of us who are saved, we're not going to end up in hell regardless of what we put in front of our eyes. But I want to please my Savior. Because I love him, I want to keep his commandments, and I don't want to put wicked stuff in front of my eyes. And you know, once you've put something in front of your eyes and it's gone into your eyeballs, you can't scrub it out of your head. Some of us, because of things in our past, we wish we could do something and just remove some of our memories because there's just evil in there. We can't. So here's my point. Don't put it in front of your eyes. Don't take it in. Just deal decisively with that. If that means you've got to give up your smartphone and get a flip phone, you'd be better off with a flip phone. And not putting wicked stuff in front of your eyes, then making excuses, well, I can't help myself. You need to get rid of the television set at your house, or you need to cut off a streaming service, or I don't know, you need to get rid of your Instagram or your TikTok. I don't know what it is for you. You're better off dealing decisively with temptation and not setting wickedness in front of your eyes. Here he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, often we think of purely of things that are sensual when we think of wickedness before our eyes, but I think it's just as wrong to set murder and mayhem before our eyes. I'm not a fan of these video games where you kill people and blood goes splattering everywhere. I just don't know how that can honor the Lord. I'm not a fan of putting things in front of my eyes where people say their language is coarse and vulgar. It just doesn't seem like those are the type of things we should put into our eyes and into our ears. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but I'm going to pause and I want you to think about your own response to this question before I tell you what I think your response is. Why is it that we choose, we make choices to look at wickedness and evil? Why is it that we want to put those wicked things in front of our eyes? And I think if we could examine our own hearts and understand our own motivation, mostly it's because that's what we want to be like. I don't know about you. I have no desire. I've never had any desire to shoot people with guns. I don't know. But I know I have friends. They love those movies where people just shoot each other up. By the way, AJ will tell you that gun violence in movies is not realistic. Right? Right. Okay. This is his pet peeve. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's move on over here. But if you watch movies like that, isn't it because in your heart you wish you could just take a gun and shoot people? I mean, seriously, I don't know. Why else would you watch that? Notice what this verse says. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. David's realizing that the reason he puts wicked things in front of his eyes is because he wants to be like those people. He wants to participate, even if he can't participate in body in those lifestyles. He wants to participate in mind in what they're doing. And I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me is not a new thought. It's a continuation of his thought that I'm not going to set wickedness before mine eyes. I don't want to be with those people. I don't want their influence. I don't want them to influence me. And those are choices that we make. What we put in front of our eyes, choices that we make. And I can tell you, the more you put evil and wickedness in front of your eyes, the more you desire to put wickedness in front of your eyes. The Bible, Proverbs, tells us that the eye is never satisfied. It'd be nice. I think we'd like to imagine that, okay, I'm just going to watch this for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and then I'll be satisfied. You won't be satisfied. Whatever it is, it'll be done. Movie, show, whatever, it's done. And then you go out and you look for more, don't you? Because your eyes are not satisfied. David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. These are choices that we make. Sure, you can't help it when some picture, some video just shoots up and before you even know it, it's running. You turn off or you close that tab on your browser, whatever it is that's the offender. Maybe that's all you can do there. I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm talking about what you choose to watch, what you choose to be a part of, what you choose to imagine. Father, thank you for the text here. And I'm challenged in my own life about the choices that I make. And I want to be the same person at church that I'm at home. I want to be the same person behind the wheel that I am when I'm with my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I want to be a man of integrity. We have ladies here. They want to be women of integrity. We have children. We want our children to grow up to be people of integrity. We want them to be sincere in their Christian faith. Help us to make choices, what we sing about, choices how we behave, choices about what we put in front of our eyes, so that you are honored and glorified. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.